word wisely before you spoke it to me. You were the King of Kings. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. And now your reign is still in front of all things. Angels and saints cry out. We join them as we sing. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Sing it with me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Forever. Creator God, you gave me breath so I can praise your great and matchless name. All my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering. A light that shouts and sings the greatness of the King. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Forever. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Forever. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory.
Church, we're an imperfect church learning to love God, love people, and change the world, right? We don't care about the color of your hair, the color of your skin. We don't care about how many tattoos or piercings you have. We just ask that you please wear something whenever you come, all right? We're not concerned with what you wear. Just wear something. Well, hey, we're so glad you're here. We believe that God is doing great things among us, even though people are gone for the summer. We know that God is up to something big here at Cross Community Church. And we were out yesterday, my wife and I, inviting people to church and just going through apartments and knocking on doors. And we had a lot of great conversations, got to really encourage people to come check us out. And there's a lot of people in our town who don't have the comfort of a church family, who don't know the Lord. And so that's why we're here. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And God's called us to plant this church. We want to be a life-saving station, not a country club. Man, we want to be a hospital, not a cathedral. We believe the church is not just a group of people that gather on Sundays, but it's a group of people who go out in the community and make their city a better place. And that's what we're about. And so I'm so glad that you're here. And so I'm going to pray, and then we can continue with worship. Father God, creator of all things, thank you for everyone who's here. And God, thank you for this opportunity to connect with you. And God, I pray, Lord, that every song, Lord, every note played, God, every verse read, God, that it would all draw our hearts to you. God, draw us close to you. And God, help us to honor you. And God, help us to hear you this morning. God, give us ears to hear. And give us eyes to see what it is you're doing in our lives and what our next steps need to be. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. All right. Hey, y'all feel free to sit or stand however you're comfortable. If you are a first-time guest, I want to encourage you to fill out our connection card. Those are all on the chairs in front of you. We promise not to stalk you. We just want to connect with you, all right?
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come and let your glory, come and let your glory fall. Our God in heaven. The rocks cry out your fame. Come and let your glory come and let your glory fall. And I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song to the Lord. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Every heart proclaim the mercy of your name, on earth as it is in heaven. God, give us new every morning. Mercy is daily bread. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus we pray. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us with your hand. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus we pray. Father, we pray, and I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song to the Lord. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Every heart proclaim the mercy of your name, on earth as it is in heaven. For the kingdom is yours, and the power is yours, and the glory forever. Amen. For the kingdom is yours, and the power is yours, and the glory forever. Amen.
One more time, sing with me.
The kingdom is yours, and the power is yours, and the glory forever. Amen.
One more time, here we go.
The kingdom is yours, and the power is yours, and the glory forever. Amen. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Every heart proclaim the mercy of your name, on earth as it is in heaven. Your great name, hungry souls, you sing grace at the sound of your great name. The fatherless, they find their rest at the sound of your great name. And the sick are healed, and the dead are raised at the sound of your great name. And Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name.
I'm on now. Hey, let's pray before we get started this morning. Father God, creator of all things, Lord, your name is great and your word is powerful, God. You speak and you create, God. In scripture, the first story we have is you speaking, Lord, and you spoke and you said, let there be light. And God, the universe was filled with stars. God, we know that our star is one of the smallest in the universe and it's huge to us. And God, you breathed those out. You spoke and those came out of your mouth because you are powerful and you are holy and you are mighty. And God, we love you. And God, you love us. And we thank you that we can meet with you. God, your word says where two or more are gathered in your name, that you are in the midst of them. God, you are here with us. And so this morning, God, whatever it is that we're dealing with, whatever it is that's going on in our lives, whatever it is that's wearing us out, whatever it is that's stressing us out, God, I pray this morning that you would take that from us, God, that we would give it to you. And Lord, that you would speak to our lives, God. God, I pray this morning that we don't just hear your word, God, but I pray that we would be doers of your word. God, that's what a dangerous disciple is. It's someone who follows you, actually hears your voice and listens to you, God. And we know that that scares the enemy. God, we know that that bothers the enemy. He doesn't want your people to wake up and do what it is you've called us to do. And so, Father God, make us dangerous disciples. God, make us people who will hear your voice and obey it and do what it is you've called us to do. Lord, and this morning I pray that you would draw each of our hearts to you. God, if there's someone here who's, maybe they're on the edge, they're not sure about you, God. Maybe they're just checking out this whole church thing today. God, I'm so glad that they're here with us. And God, I'm so honored that they chose to be our guest. And God, I pray that you would have something for them this morning, that you would speak to them, God, what a courageous thing to do, to go somewhere where you're outnumbered and where people believe differently than you. And God, we welcome them. God, we're a place where you can belong regardless of what you believe. God, we believe people were created in your image. And God, and we're supposed to love all people and honor them as image bearers of Christ. And so, God, we love everyone here. We're thankful for everyone that's here. God, speak to each of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, we like to take a test every time we gather to see if there's any energy in our church. People want to go where there is life, okay? People want to hang out with Tiggers, not Eeyores, right? Okay, so I want to see if y'all are life breathers this morning. So here we go. We're going to take our test. Good morning, church!
Good morning, church!
Yeah! Hey, there's some life in here, man. Good job, guys. Well, hey, if you're new to church or you're new to the Bible's divided up into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is a record and history of the movement of God before Jesus Christ came into the world. The Old Testament continually points forward that one day God's going to send a hero. One day God's going to send a rescuer. One day God is going to send a Savior, an anointed one, a Messiah, a great king, a king of all kings who's going to take away the sins of the world and the sins of his people. And that's the story of the New Testament. The New Testament tells us who this great king is, and it tells us his name is Jesus, and it records his birth, and it records his life, it records his teachings, it records his death on a cross, and then it records his resurrection. That means that Jesus rose from the dead. That's huge. And then we see the risen Jesus, right? He still had no pierced hands and feet and a spear hole in his side, and he spoke to his disciples and he sent them out. He said, man, go out and make disciples of all nations, man. Teach them all the stuff I taught you and then get them to commit to you, man. Get them to be baptized, right? Get them to commit to you and then show that commitment through baptism and make disciples in all the earth, right? And the number one way that they did that was through church planting. Guys, the greatest way that we can reach more people who don't know Christ is through planting new churches. And we're a part of that movement from day one. A percentage of every dollar giving goes towards church planting, goes towards having an impact locally here in our community. Pretty soon we're going to have a party at the park. It's going to be awesome at Alcorn Park, and it's going to be a lot of fun, and there's going to be popcorn, there's going to be snow cones, we're going to get wet in the splash pad, and it's going to be fun. And so we use our money that way because we want to have a local impact, man. We want people to know that God loves them. But also, a percentage of our money goes internationally to have an impact globally. We are a global church. Everybody say global.
Global.
Everybody say local.
Global.
We are global. Put global and local together. We're a global church, right? We're going to have an impact locally and globally. And we've been doing that from day one. And so, guys, know that as you are a part of Cross Community, you're not just having an impact locally. You're having an impact globally for God's kingdom. Well, hey, we're in a sermon series over the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a great series. And then in July, we're going to take a break from Matthew, and we're going to do a study called Dangerous Disciples. What is a dangerous disciple? How can you be a disciple that's dangerous, right? And what does that mean? And so we're going to talk about that during the month of July. And so I hope y'all can all make plans to be here for that, because I want us all to be dangerous disciples, because dangerous disciples change the world, okay? And we want to change the world. That's our goal. Love God, love people, change the world, okay? And so right now we're in the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus starts his sermon, he starts off with these things called the Beatitudes, right? That's what these series of verses are known as. And it's these blessings. He says, man, if you have these characteristics, then I will bless your life. If you're a part of God's kingdom, you're going to have these characteristics and you will be blessed. And Jesus is such a smart person, right? He gets this huge crowd together because he's like, how many of y'all want to know how to be blessed by God? And dude, the crowd shows up. There's this huge crowd there, and he's talking to them about how to be blessed. Now, the Beatitudes are not like the Ten Commandments, okay? The Ten Commandments have to do with conduct, but the Beatitudes have to do with character, all right? The Ten Commandments have to do with actions, right? But the Beatitudes have to do with attitude. And man, if we'll have these attitudes, if we'll have this kind of character, then guess what? God can bless you. And we all want blessing. And hey, as your pastor, man, I want you to be blessed.
And that's why we're studying this stuff, okay? Our beatitude for today is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, there's this other translation. It's called the Berean Literal Bible. And here's how they word it. It's pretty cool. It says, "Blessed are those hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they shall be filled." So they use that word filled. The word filled makes good sense. Satisfied also makes sense. Same thing. To hunger or thirst for righteousness means to desire to please and obey God. That's what righteousness is. If you're righteous before God, that means that you're in right standing with God. Now, spiritually speaking, we can't be in right standing with God without Jesus. Jesus is the only one who's ever been in right standing always with God. But moment to moment, like our actions, we can judge our actions and our thoughts on, hey, is this a right action? Is this a right thought? Is this something that's going to please God? Is this something that God tells me in His Word to do or not to do? And so we want to try to do what's right. We want to desire to please and obey God, okay? The Beatitudes speak of a strong, passionate, driving desire inside the soul. All right, that's what this Beatitude's talking about. A passionate pursuit to honor, obey, and glorify God. A driving desire to be like Him, to please Him, and to reflect His glory. Man, if you're here and you're a Christ follower, guys, that's your desire. That's your heartbeat. That's what your heart should beat for, right? We should be wanting to please God and know God. We see that we were sinners and we were destined to be separated from God from all eternity. His wrath was built up against us for sin. But on the cross, Jesus took all that wrath upon Himself and all the punishment for sin upon Himself so that we could be free, right? The bullet of judgment and condemnation was coming towards us. And Jesus dove in front of the bullet on the cross. That's why the cross is a big deal. And He took the bullet. And Jesus says, if we believe in Him, that we can be saved. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Christ follower, the reason that you desire to obey God and to do what's right in His eyes is because you want to say thank you for Him taking the bullet for you on the cross. That's why we do what we do. We're not trying to earn being right with God. Jesus makes us right with God. And so all the stuff we do is to say thank you, God. I want to say thank you every moment of every day by doing what's right and what you ask of me. Okay? That's how that works. Okay? But if you're here and you don't know God, if you're here and you're on the edge about God, I want you to know that there's this desire inside of all human beings. This desire, there's this thing missing. And that thing that's missing is a relationship with God. I believe we all have it. I believe people try to fill that hole with other people and other things and in other ways with pleasure. But that vacuum can't be filled except by God. And so it's kind of like being thirsty, and you're so thirsty, and you're drinking salt water, so you just become more and more thirsty with every drink. That's what it's like trying to fill that thirst and that void inside you with something other than God. And so this desire that this verse is talking about isn't like common desires of sinful men who want only to gratify their lust and accomplish their goals and satisfy their desires, okay? King Nebuchadnezzar was a great king who ruled over the greatest of all world empires. And one day, he looked out from the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, okay? He was a great king of Babylon. And Daniel chapter 4 tells us what he was thinking. He says, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence, but my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" So he's saying, dude, check out all the stuff that I've done. I am awesome. That's basically what he's saying. He's having a little self-worship right now. He's saying, look at all this stuff that I've done. This place is beautiful. This place is awesome, and it's all because of me. And King Nebuchadnezzar hungered and thirsted for power and for praise. He was all about himself. And Scripture goes on to tell us, even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. So what does God do? God says, hey, dude, you're nothing, man. The only reason you have anything is because I gave it to you, okay? You're making me laugh right now. Basically, is what God says. And so God says, I'm going to make you lose your mind. You think you're so smart? You think you're so great? Your mind's gone. And he acted like an animal, like an ox. He was eating grass, right? That's what happened to that guy. Jesus told a parable about a rich farmer whose crops were so abundant that he ran out of room to store them. And after planning to tear down his old barns and build bigger ones, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, and the rich farmer both hungered after what they thought would make them happy, after possessions, after stuff. Nebuchadnezzar was after power and praise, and the rich farmer was after pleasure and comfort. But both guys were prideful. And they hungered after the wrong things, and they rejected God and good things, and they forfeited both things. That's what we want to learn from those stories. Jesus said the key to happiness, the key to being truly blessed, is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for then you will be satisfied. Now, there's a story about a man in a village that was facing a great famine, and he was hungry. And he was thirsty. Mainly, he was hungry. And he told his friends, man, I can't handle this hunger anymore. And he ran and he jumped inside of a crocodile pit. And the villagers rushed to save him. And before they could pull him out, he ate two crocodiles. Okay. A little joke there. Okay, this guy was hungry. And I have a question for you. Has there ever been a time when you were really hungry? Guys, I want you to know that Jesus is on this mountain teaching. The Sermon on the Mount that we're studying, Jesus is on this mountain and all the people are sitting down and he's talking to them. They can all see him because he's up higher on the mountain. And in this crowd were atheists, and in this crowd were people who weren't sure about God. In this crowd were people who've been hurt by the leaders of the religious leaders. They wanted nothing to do with people who were religious because they thought they were better than everybody else. And in this crowd were people who loved Jesus and loved God. And in this crowd were people who were stressed out and had financial problems, people with marriage problems, people with parenting problems. This huge crowd was just like a crowd that we gather today. Okay? There's all kinds of people in this crowd, and Jesus welcomed them, and he loved all of them. But I want you to know, there was a lot of differences in the crowd, just like there's differences here today in our crowd. But there was one thing that tied them all together. In this day, they all knew what it was like to be hungry. Right? This is why the miracles that Jesus performed concerning food were such a big deal. Right? Scripture says that they ate their fill of the fishes and loaves. So Jesus took a crouton and a sardine and he prayed over it and he multiplied it. He fed this like 40,000, 50,000 crowd. Right? It says there were so many men, but then they each had like 14 kids. Right? So imagine like, 100 or 5,000 Duggar families. Right, there's a lot of people, okay? 19 kids and counting, okay? And so there was thousands of people there. And Jesus multiplied this food, and they all ate, and they had their fill, and there was stuff left over. And back in the day, there was never food left over because people rarely ate their fill. We read that now, and we're like, it doesn't really make sense. To them, as they read that back in that day or right after that happened, that was a big deal. What? They were full? What's that like? There was food left over? That never happens. Why was there food left over? Rarely did people get to experience the feeling of being full. Unless you were a member of the elite class, you were very familiar with hunger. A starving person or a dying person, a person dying of thirst, has a single all-consuming passion for food or water, right? Nothing else matters. Nothing else is attractive or appealing. Nothing else can get your attention. Man, have you ever been hungry for something? Man, imagine that you got lost. You went hiking. You got lost, and like you're in this desert. And if you're a guy, I understand, because it's daytime. You can't see the stars, right? How are you going to navigate, right? So you're lost in the middle of the desert, and you're thirsty. Man, you've gone like 2 days without water. You're really thirsty, all right? And you're walking, and then finally you see some people off in the distance, and you're walking towards them, staggering towards them. What are you saying, right? What are you saying? Diamonds. Do you have any, like, you're not concerned about diamonds, right? My cell phone died. Please, your charger, right? That's not something that you do, right? What are you begging for, right? Facebook, Sports Center. Did the Raptors win, you know, the finals, right? What is it that you're worried about? Guys, if you're thirsty, none of that other stuff that's so important right now would be important. The only thing that you would want is water, right? What are you hungry and thirsting for, man? What are you desperate for? Man, what goes first every time? See, most of us have never faced life-threatening hunger or thirst. Now, during the liberation of Palestine in World War I, a combined force of British and Australian and New Zealand soldiers were closely pursuing the Turks as they retreated from the desert, and the Allied troops moved northward past Beersheba, and they began to outdistance their water-carrying camel train. And when the water ran out, their mouths got dry and their heads ached, and they became dizzy, and they became faint. Eyes became bloodshot, lips swelled and turned purple, and mirages became common. They knew that if they did not make the wells of Sharia by nightfall, thousands of them would die, as hundreds had already done. Literally, they were fighting for their lives, and they managed to drive the Turks from Sharia. As the water was distributed from the great stone cistern, the more able-bodied were required to stand at attention and wait for the wounded and those who would take guard duty during the first drink. It was 4 hours before the last man had his drink, and during that time, the men stood no more than 20 feet from thousands of gallons of water, to drink of which had been their all-consuming passion for many agonizing days. It's said that one of the officers who was present reported, "I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson that day on that march from Beersheba to Sharia Wells. If such were our thirst for God, for doing right in His eyes, and for His will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit would we be?" I just got to say, man, I could only think about water, and because we were fighting for water, I would do nearly anything, right? We won that battle because we were all one in mind, one in heart. We had one desire for one thing, and that was water. And there's an enemy standing in our way, and we moved forward together in unison. We needed that water. That's all I thought about. And he's saying, dude, what if we had that kind of desperation for God and for pleasing Him? How our lives would be changed. Now, do y'all know of any examples of someone who had an all-consuming passion to do what it was that God wanted them to do? I don't know if you know anyone like that, but if we read the scriptures, we read about this guy named Jesus. His life was pretty amazing. And I want y'all to think of some. What would happen if Jesus met with you, right? You're about to get up for work, and Jesus just spoke to you, and he's like, "Hey, today I want you to sit on the sidelines. I'm going to take you out of your body. And I want you to just sit up here and watch. And I'm going to jump in your body. And I'm going to live for you today. Your mean boss. Your annoying coworkers. The crazy traffic. Same time schedule. Everything is the same. Just watch me." And they lived your life. Jesus lived your life for one day. Would people notice? Would people see a difference? What do you think? Would your kids? Would your boss? Would your husband, would your wife, if Jesus lived your life for a day and He made every decision for you, would your life, would your day be different? Would people notice? Because I think the answer to that is yes, right? And so, guys, that's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what we want. And now we're not perfect. And it would be really cool, right, if I could say, "Okay, Jesus, help. You know, let's trade places. Tag, you're in, you know." But the way that we do life like Christ is to have this kind of desire, be desperate for Him and doing what He wants, okay? Now, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Now, when someone first hungers and thirsts for righteousness, spiritually, right, they're seeking salvation. They turn from their sin and self, and they turn to Christ for salvation, and they are made right. For Christ followers, a hungering and thirsting for righteousness is receiving salvation, and they are. This is called sanctification. So, whenever we first hunger and thirst for God, that's what leads us to follow Him, to become, be adopted into His family, right? He's drawn us into relationship with Him. Then after you become a Christian, you still hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what that does is it makes you more like Jesus. And there's this really big word for that, for becoming more like Jesus after you're a Christian. That's called sanctification, okay? Our hungering and thirsting for God is what changes our lives. Right, that's like the classroom. As we keep hungering and searching after God and thirsting after God, that changes our lives. Now, when an animal is fed until they don't want any more to eat, then they eat and they ate until they were completely satisfied. Right? Jesus said, "Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be given total satisfaction." Now, it's our part to seek. Right, we're supposed to seek. We're supposed to hunger and thirst. We're supposed to seek after God, and it's His part to satisfy us. Okay, now you know what happens when you go out to eat somewhere and the food is awesome and the drink is awesome and you leave there and you're like, man, that was awesome. What happens? You go and eat there again, don't you? But what happens if you go and you eat somewhere and the food is like weird, like the white gravy's yellow, like what? Why is that yellow? It's supposed to be white. What is it? What did you throw on my chicken fried steak? And then you go to drink your tea, and it's like got this weird tang. It doesn't taste right. What happens after that when it's not awesome? You don't go eat there anymore, right? You don't go to your friends and say, hey, unless you're mean, hey, you should go eat here, right? You don't do that. But man, if it's awesome, dude, you tell everybody. And you tasted something that was good. Guys, there's this new restaurant. I ate there. It's life-changing. And it rocked my taste buds. You need to go, right? And you go and you eat there again and again and again as long as it's satisfying. Guys, I want you to know that's what happens whenever we seek hunger and thirst after God. Man, He satisfies us. And you'll always want to go back for more. Now, the person who hungers and thirsts after God finds it so satisfying, right, that they just keep going back. Now, when Moses was in the wilderness, God appeared to him in a burning bush. And when he went back to Egypt to deliver his people, he saw God's might and power in the miracles and the 10 plagues. And he saw God part the Red Sea and swallow up the Egyptian pursuers. He saw God's glory in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire at night. And he built a tabernacle for God. And he saw the Lord's glory shining over the Holy of Holies. And over Moses had sought and had seen God's glory. And in Exodus 33, verse 11, it tells us, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." How would you like for God, for you to be so close to God that it's like you're talking to Him face to face? Moses always wanted more. And Scripture records his prayer. He said, "I pray, show me your glory." Right? He didn't pray that because he had never saw it. He prayed that because he never had enough. My question is, are you living your life right now? Are you pursuing God like you'll never have enough? Or are you satisfied with what you had in the past? Guys, don't be satisfied, man. There's more. The best is yet to come. I love that statement. Now, God promises Moses, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." See, God satisfies those who seek after Him and who love Him. And in Psalm 107, verse 9, it says, "For He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good." One pastor writes this. He makes several observations about someone who's truly hungering and thirsting after God. He says, the first mark of someone who's really hungering and thirsting after God is dissatisfaction with their self, right? The person who is pleased with his righteousness will see no need for God's, right? The second thing he says is freedom from dependence on things for satisfaction. A hungry man cannot be satisfied with lovely flowers or beautiful music or pleasant conversation. Neither can anything but God satisfy the person who has spiritual hunger and thirst. The third mark is craving the Word of God, the basic spiritual food He provides His children with, right? A hungry man does not have to be begged to eat. The fourth mark is someone who's really hungering and thirsting after God is they enjoy the things of God, right? The believer who seeks God's righteousness above all things will find fulfillment and satisfaction even in those things that humanly are disastrous. Now, those who are without God and His righteousness are not satisfied. They are starving for spiritual life. Now, it's been said there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. The heart of every person was created with this sense that something is missing, an inner emptiness, an inner need. And God has created man with a need for Him, but often what do we do as humans, right? We try to fill that void with other stuff or with sin or other people, and it doesn't work. Now, there's a story that Jesus shared to teach people. It's a story called the Prodigal Son, and it illustrates this perfectly, right? In this story, a son tells his father, "I wish that you were dead so that I could have your stuff. Please give me my part of the inheritance now." And the parable could also be called the parable of the loving father, because it emphasizes the graciousness of the father more than the sinfulness of the son. And the father gives the son his inheritance early, and the son takes all this money he would have got when his dad died. He takes it then, he leaves the home, and he just has crazy living, right? He wastes it all on pleasure, and he ends up almost starving to death. And like the prodigal son, we are prone to take the gifts of God, like possessions and health and freedom and opportunity and knowledge, and spend them all on pleasure and power and on ourselves. The prodigal thought he had hungered for popularity and for fame. He thought that he was on the path to happiness, but his path actually led him to emptiness, and it led him to loss. So much so that he ended up eating pig's food. He was so hungry. It was there he realized his hunger wasn't filled by popularity or by fortune or wild parties or fame or by pig slop, but by the love of the Father. Right? The world's path to happiness always leads to pig slop. Sin might satisfy for a little while. It might feel good for a season, but it always costs you something. Man, I want you to know that sin is not free. You must pay to play. It always costs you something. All right. Scripture warns us in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." So I have to ask you today, man, what is it that you're hungering for? Right? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. The Bible says they're blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What are you hungering and thirsting for? What are you desperate for? You know what's interesting about the prodigal son? He thought getting his dad's stuff and going and spending it however he wanted to, he thought that was going to satisfy him, right? But he wasn't truly satisfied until he came back home. All the satisfaction, all the things that he was really wanting, he found when he came back home. Clothes, jewelry, friends, joyful celebration, love, and assurance for the future. Guys, what is it that you are hungering and thirsting after? What is it that you want to satisfy you? Man, I want you to know that it can be found in Christ. That's the only place that true satisfaction can be found. So God can meet your needs way better than you can, right? God can take care of us way better than we can. The Father in Scripture is good, and He loves you, and He has abundant resources. And we can go to Him whenever we feel empty, or whenever we're in pain, or whenever we are struggling. Everything you need is back home in your Father's house. That's where we go when we are empty. right? Sin will not satisfy. Sin isn't really what people want. What you want is to be filled, and the only thing that can fill that God-shaped hole inside of you is God Himself. So the person who has no hunger or thirst for righteousness has no part in God's kingdom. Those who belong to Him hunger and thirst for Him and for His righteousness. Now, the desire for sin to be replaced with goodness, lust with purity, disobedience with obedience, man, this is the hunger and thirst that God is talking about. So do you hunger and do you thirst after righteousness? Maybe you're here today and it's time for you to say, man, as a result of hearing this sermon, man, my next step is I need to quit being a casual Christian, man. It's time for me to be a dangerous disciple. It's time for me to be someone who hears what God wants and obey it. Man, if that's you, man, I want to encourage you to make that decision today, man. Maybe you're here and God is telling you it's time to make a change. Now, whenever I talk about change, people often go to something negative, like, oh, I got to stop doing the bad that I'm doing, which is true. But sometimes God leads you to do a change of doing something new that's good, right? Maybe the change you need to make is, you know, I need to spend more time in God's word. Or the change you need to make is, man, I need to go and be inviting people or talking to people about the love of God, talking to them about Jesus. What change is it that God is leading you to make? It could be to stop something that's not good. It could be to start something that is good. What is it that God is leading you to do? What's your next step? Maybe you're here and there is something sinful that you need to stop doing. Whatever it is, man, will you obey Him? Will you take that next step? Will you say, yes, God, I'll do what it is you're asking me to do, right? Don't just think about it, but put action behind it. Now, Emmett Smith has this really cool quote. He said, the difference between a dream and a goal is writing it down. Guys, I think oftentimes we're guilty of God will speak to us, and we don't write it down, and so it never gets done. Guys, if God speaks to you and He tells you to do something, you need to write that down, right? So that you don't forget it and you can get it done. And you can put a plan behind it. Once you write it down, now you'd be like, okay, now what are the steps I need to take? What's something I can do now? And what's some stuff I can do later? What's a plan I can put together in order to get this done, what God's calling me to do? And so I want to encourage you, man, if whenever God leads you to do something or He tells you something, man, I want to encourage you to write it down. Guys, what would it look like if we hungered and thirst for righteousness, right? Like those guys in the desert I was telling you about. It was our one thought was to please God and to know God and to make Him known. What would happen to Brown County, right? I asked y'all earlier if you had ever been hungry, truly hungry, if you had ever been truly thirsty. Whenever I think about being truly hungry and thirsty, I think about two-a-days. Back when I was in junior high school playing football, okay? Man. Guys, if we're desperate for water, like I was during two-a-days or towards the end of a cross-country race, like, dude, I needed water. That's all I could think about. I was desperate for it. Man, I would run. When the whistle blew, when it was time to go, I would run straight to the water, and I would live there for a little while. Okay, what would happen if we had that kind of desperation for water, like we do whenever we're in two-a-days and we've been, it's a hot Texas sun, we've been playing, and with all that pads and gear on, man, we're thirsty. What would happen if we're thirsty for God like that? Now, another time that I've been hungry is whenever I work with my grandpa. That man didn't eat, right? And he didn't believe in working only 8 hours, man. I'd be like, go help your grandpa. Or he'd be like, man, come help me. And it was never an ask. But I would go. And it was like really early. It was always too early and always got home too late, right? And I was starving. And man, I was like, but then it was like he's older than me. Like way older than me. Like always thought he was really old. I guess he's older now than he was yesterday. But I was like, I can't say, hey, we need to stop working. I'm hungry because I'm young and, strong and tough. And, I'm going to wait for him to complain, and then we'll go eat. The man did not complain. And so I would get really hungry. Guys, here's the truth, man. If we would get desperate for for God, if we would get desperate for His Word, if we would get desperate for doing what's right, if we'd get desperate for our community, if we get desperate for those who are unchurched, de-churched, or lost in our community, if we got desperate to see God move in our schools and to see God move in our city blocks, to see God move in our town, if we got desperate for that, like we are for water during two-a-days, or like we are for food when we're working with our grandpa, and if we got that kind of desperate, guys, this world would be changed. This city would be changed. Your block would be changed. Your apartments would be changed. This place would be full. Because there's so many people who are hungry and thirsting after God who are trying to fill it with other things. But the truth is, some of us are only desperate for ourselves. Guys, will you be honest today with God? And will you ask Him, God, give me that kind of desperation for You. God, make me desperate for You. God, I want You to be the last thing on my mind before I go to bed. I want You to be the first thing on my mind when I wake up in the morning. God, make us a people who are desperate for You. Let's pray. Father God, Creator of all things, Lord, I thank You for everyone who's here. And God, I thank You for, Lord, this message. And God, I pray that You would make us desperate for You, God. I pray that You would just draw our hearts after You, Lord, like we would if we were thirsty or we were hungry, God. Let us be passionate, Lord. Let us think about You, Lord, that much. And God, I pray that that would drive us to action. God, that we wouldn't just be hearers of Your Word, but God, we would be doers of Your Word. Father God, if there's someone here who doesn't know You, if there's someone here who's never given their life to You, God, I pray that right now as You draw their heart, that they would cry out to You and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in You. Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. And Lord Jesus, I believe that You were buried. And Jesus, I believe You rose again. And Jesus, I need You. I need You every day. Jesus, take away my sins. Jesus, set me free from my past. And Jesus, I'm choosing to follow You. It's in Jesus' name.